Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Sorry, Parsley.
Welcome to First Christian Church. If you would, please silence all your cell phones and electronic devices as we prepare our hearts and minds as we listen to Diane's prelude. Thank you, Diane. If you had any doubt about God's work, we had a slight disagreement between our candlelighters this morning going on over here, but God brought them together so they could light the candles, and what an awesome job they did. So God works in mysterious ways. Well, good morning, and thank you all for coming. Please sign the Friendship Registry located in the pews. Especially if you're visiting, we'd love to have information on you so we can reach out to you. It's a joy this morning to see Amanda and John in church. Haven't seen them for a long time, so welcome home. I know that Sheridan's your home now, but it'll forever be here as far as I'm concerned. So call your attention to the announcements in the bulletin. I'm not going to read through these, but there are a couple that aren't in there. One is the Week of Compassion offering boxes are at the back of the church on the little table back there. Please feel free to take one of those boxes and fill it and bring it back. That would be very much appreciated. Dan Cooey, you have an announcement.
I am no longer a member of the Isaac Walton League, but I was about 25 years ago. I'm not here to promote the organization. However, I still think it's a very strong, worthwhile organization. But I'm coming up to announce a little small article I saw in the paper. They have a potluck once a month on Friday evenings, and that Friday evening is coming up this week, and they usually have a speaker with it. And this month's program will be about climate change. And what was interesting to me is the speaker who presents it is an evangelical Christian, and I'm excited to see how that can be tied in with climate change. It says she's an exceptional speaker, an exceptional communicator is the way they put it. It's kind of vague. I'm not sure this is a live presentation. It sounds more like it might be a video, and it might be a series of videos that will be put on by the Isaac Walton League over the next several months. But I thought some of you might be interested in attending that. 6 p.m. Friday evening.
Thank you, Dan. If you didn't get an opportunity this morning to attend the fellowship breakfast hosted downstairs, don't ever let that happen again. I'm telling you what, there was a lot of food down there. It was excellent food. Now, one qualification, there was no pie in there, but that's okay, because we had Tom's famous pancakes this morning, so that more than made up for it. So it was a great time, so watch for the next one to happen and make plans to attend that. Are there any other announcements?
Hey, the Oil City Slickers are still selling Singing Valentine's. Say that 10 times real fast. Just get a hold of me if you would like that.
Okay. Deb? Okay, and that announcement is also in your bulletin, so if you get home and you can't remember what the announcements are like me, look in your bulletin. Any others? If not, let's stand and greet one another before we sing our opening hymn, number 64.
Lazy boy.
Please join me in the call to worship found in your bulletin. Holy God, you are greater than we understand.
You are more loving than our hearts can grasp.
Calm our minds as we worship, so we may understand you.
Fill our hearts as we worship, so we may truly love you.
Let us pray. O gracious God, we hope that you are with each and every one of us on this blessed day. We ask that you put love in our heart and calm our minds as we go forward. We ask that you uplift us so we may uplift others. We do so in praying the prayer that you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Seated. I invite you to turn in your hymnals to page 324. We will sing Your Words to Me Are Life and Health, which comes from the Book of Psalms. Invite our children to come forward for a few minutes of sharing this morning. Good morning. Come on, Colin, find a spot to sit wherever you want. Good morning, everybody. I was looking for something to bring for show and tell this morning, and I couldn't find it in my house. I know it's in a box. When I was a little girl, my mother saved all kinds of things. And you know what? She saved every report card I ever had. Yeah. I don't still have all of them, but I have some of them. And you know, some of those report cards, I was really proud. I had straight A's. And some of those report cards I didn't do as well. There was one when I was in elementary school, I had a C, and I could have done better if I'd worked a little harder than that. My sister used to get all straight A's on her report card. And my brother, he worked really hard in school, and he usually got C's and B's. But he studied even harder than my sister, who got all A's. It didn't quite seem fair. But you know, sometimes a report card doesn't tell you how smart you are. Sometimes it shows you how hard you worked. And sometimes it shows you that there's a subject you really, really like. Because if there's a class in school you really like, you work harder at it, and then you get better at it. So sometimes when we look at a report card, we can learn things about ourselves and what we're thinking and how we're learning and how we're growing. And sometimes moms and dads look really closely at our report cards because they want to know us. They love us and they care about us. And it's not just because they want us to have all A's, but they want to know how we're doing. They want to know if there's something that they need to help us with. Maybe there's a class we're struggling with. This morning in the sermon, when you guys are in Sunday school and worship in here, we're going to talk about God's wisdom and how wise God is. And I bet if God had to take a class, God would probably get all A's. But I wonder if we took a class with God and God graded us on whether we were loving and patient and faithful and whether we prayed every day, I wonder what kind of grades we would get. My guess is sometimes I would get A's, and sometimes I might not. I might need to work a little bit harder at the things that God says make us wise. How about we have a prayer together this morning? Let's pray. Holy God, we thank you for the joy of being together in worship. We thank you for your wisdom, which surpasses all human knowledge. Help us to be as wise as we can, and more importantly, to be as loving as we can. In Jesus' name, all God's children said, amen. Amen. And you all can head to worship and wonder in Sunday school or sit back with mom and dad. See you later, buddy. You do. I think you're going to be okay, though. Colin has a boo-boo, but he's going to be okay. Just in case you were wondering. On the back of your bulletin, there's a list of prayer concerns and joys. As we share these, I would encourage you to take a prayer card from the pew rack in front of you. Write a note to someone who needs to know we're praying for them in worship, and place that card in the offering tray later in the service. Our card tower this morning is for Stan McIrvin. Stan had knee surgery this week. It was an interesting procedure. The doctor basically installed kind of a plastic ball bearing that has antibiotics in it, and every time Stan moves his knee, the antibiotics go straight into his bones to fight an infection in that joint. And he'll have that temporary knee with antibiotics for 6 to 8 weeks, and then if that has removed all the infection from his body, then he'll have a full knee replacement surgery. So Stan is home from the hospital. He's doing well. He's using a walker to get around, but it's certainly going to be a long recovery time for him leading up to a full knee surgery. So please pray for Stan and Darlene. There are many folks that we continue to keep on our prayer list week after week, and I simply remind you to continue praying for Janice Cooey as she recovers from shoulder work, for Jack Waltz. Monica Decker will have gallbladder surgery on Thursday. Gail Andrus, who's Harriet Ames' daughter, had shoulder surgery. She broke her shoulder, and it was operated on this week. Prayers of healing for her. Lonnie asks us to pray for Chuck McBee. He'll have hernia surgery sometime in the next week or two, and Chuck just covets our prayers for health. The Lansing's daughter, Debbie, is traveling home after having come for a family funeral. Prayers of safe travel for her. The missionary we're lifting today is Nate Bailey, who serves in Israel and Palestine. And our prayer sheet at the back of the sanctuary, We have been praying for different disciple congregations in the Central Rocky Mountain region. We have worked our way through that list and prayed for every disciple church in our region a time or two now. So for the next few weeks, we will be praying for local agencies for the work that they do here in Casper. This morning, our prayer sheet is for Joy Clark. She's employed by the City of Casper Housing and Community Development. And her work was crucial for the homeless point in time count on Friday. We give thanks to God for guiding Joy to this position in the city that enables her to work on behalf of those who need housing support. Are there others in our community that we want to pray for, joys or concerns we want to share today? Debbie. Prayers for the families that Debbie has mentioned who have had deaths in our community this week. Becky.
For a friend whose mother died quite unexpectedly, and for Dave whose dizziness is getting worse.
Prayers for Dave Foster, who continues to struggle with balance and hearing and other issues. And prayers for a friend whose mom died. Jane. Prayers for Bob Cook that the bad cold won't turn to pneumonia. Way in the back, Kristen.
Still praying for Matt Trott. Tuesday, he had his lower right leg amputated. And so I pray for him as he learns to live a new life. He will take medical retirement from the fire department next month. And I pray for his family as they adjust to this new life and he adjusts to life away from being a firefighter.
Prayers for Matt Trott, for his wife, for all of his family in this difficult time. Yes. Thank you, Kristen, for your courage in speaking in front of the state legislature and sharing the very personal story of the loss that your family suffered. And thank you for encouraging our state legislature to move forward in wisdom and provide coverage for firefighters and their families. Let us turn now to the Lord as we lift these prayers and others in a time of shared silence. O God of infinite wisdom, when we gaze upon the vastness of the universe that you have made, we wonder, what are we that you should even care for us? Humanity, living on one small planet in the vastness of space. And yet, Holy One, you do care. when we look at the problems of the world. At times, we are overwhelmed. We trust in human wisdom and knowledge, and yet we know that to you, at times, our smartest moves are foolish. Forgive us, O God, for being short-sighted and selfish. Forgive us for choosing to dwell in sin and darkness rather than turning to your light. O Holy One, thank you for taking all that humanity might consider foolish and showing through it your wisdom. Thank you for taking what we might consider a sign of weakness in the death of your Son on the cross and revealing it to be the greatest strength of all. O God, we pray this day for those who need strength and courage, for those who need healing. Watch over Stan and Gail as they recover from surgeries. Be with Jack and Janice, with Dave fighting an ongoing battle. We pray for a friend whose mother died this week, for the family of Ida and the friends of Tess, whom you've called home to heaven. We pray for a maintenance worker at a local motel, deeply troubled by finding a lifeless body. And we pray for that family as they sort through grief. We ask you to watch over the Lansing's daughter, Debbie, as she travels home. We pray for others whom we may not even know, who are living through grief and times of trial beyond measure. We pray for health for Chuck McBee, for Bob Cook. And God, we continue to lift to you prayers for Matthew Trott. Living now without a foot, may he still feel whole in your sight. May he know that he is wholly loved, O Lord, by you and by his family, by friends and the firefighting community. Surround Matt with all forms of support that he may know he is cared for. And bless his wife with an openness to accept help sincerely offered and given in love. Lord, we thank you for Kristen's courage to speak to the state legislature, to stand up for the importance of offering presumptive health care for firefighters who end up with cancer because of blazes they have battled. Lord, we pray for wisdom for our state legislature as they resume meeting on Monday. For this and other legislation that comes before them that brings a blessing to the lives of people in this state. Lord, give them courage to act wisely, compassionately, as good stewards of the resources entrusted to them. Lord, we pray for Nate Bailey and the work of missionaries around the world. And we thank you for Joy Clark, the work that she does in the city of Casper, and her instrumental role in this year's Point in Time count to help the homeless in our community. Holy God, there are other prayers that we bring before you today, prayers that we are not ready or able to name aloud, yet nonetheless, we lay them before you, seeking your healing and hope, the gift of your grace. O God, look upon the hearts of each of your people and hear us when we cry. Bless us with wisdom and fit us to do your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What a joy it is to see each of your faces in worship this morning. Here in the sanctuary today, there are people who were here last Sunday and the Sunday before that and the Sunday before that. And here in the sanctuary today, there are members of our church family who've been away for a long time and are back. What a joy and blessing to have you here. And there are new friends that we're just getting to know who are visiting in worship today. In our home, when Charles and I have company over, if we invite someone to join us for dinner, we have to carefully count chairs. You see, we have kind of a small house, and though the dining room table we use originally came with 8 chairs, through the years, some of those chairs have been damaged. One my dad sat in one time when he was visiting leaned back, and it cracked and fell apart. I thought, well, that's why Mom always told us kids, don't lean back in your chair. Another chair, the back somehow got, the wood was dried out and got cracked right along the bottom of those vertical posts, and the back fell off, the seat's still okay. So if you come to our house for dinner and you're the youngest one at a full dinner party, sometimes that stool is where you end up being placed. If we have a big house full of people, we borrow folding chairs from the church and set them up in the living room around a card table. It's a little bit crowded, but it works. The wonderful thing about the Lord's table is we don't have to worry about whether or not there's enough room, whether or not there are enough spaces. At the Lord's table, there is always room for one more. New friends and old are always welcome at Christ's table. As we take the bread and bless it and break it and pass it to one another, we're actually taking the love of God and sharing it. And every time it's shared, that love grows and multiplies. So there's always room for more. In Jesus' name, today, you're invited to come and be fed on the body and blood of Christ. In preparing for communion, we'll sing together number 231, verses 1 and 3. Sing of one who walks beside us. When we come to this table, we are not alone. The burdens that we bear, we do not carry by ourselves. Here at this table, we are united with fellow believers around the world. And here at this table, we meet Jesus himself. We recall the night when he was in the upper room with his friends, and while there, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them and to us, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you to forgive your sin and the sins of many." Each time we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's life, death, and resurrection until he comes. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Let us pray.
Our Creator and our God, we give thanks for the beauty and wonder and the mystery of all you have created to enhance our lives. As we drink the cup and eat the bread, we reflect on the power that hung the stars and the sun and yet created the delicate violets and butterflies. Enlighten our lives, O God, with the light of your presence. During these moments of prayerful communion, we rededicate ourselves this day to a more effective Christian service. Amen.
Sometimes in today's world, it's hard to see God's presence. Just pick up a newspaper, turn on the radio, turn on the TV. We see turmoil, we see hate, we see destruction. But if you want to know that God's presence is here, think about our sandwich ministry, our blanket ministry, the fact that we sent young women to Orlando to celebrate Jesus' life and rejoice in God's grace. Think about that we gave offerings to help other churches who were in need because they had lost their minister and needed counseling services. Think of the fact that this church offers a place of refuge where people can meet to try and overcome their addictions with alcohol and drugs. And it's a warm and welcoming place for young people to come with our scout troops and learn about God. Come during the week and hear our preschool and the laughter that comes from those kids out on the playground and throughout, and see the different programs that they do. Your offering, you may feel, is insignificant, but it is significant in someone's life. And that's where God's presence is. The diaconate will now receive our tithes and offerings. Gracious God, we ask that you bless these tithes and offerings. We know that they will be used to make a significant change in the lives that we reach out to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Know that we have talented people in our choir, and we know that someone's really talented and gifted when they can come and sing one time through a song and join us in choir. So we welcome Karen Reyes.
Precious Lord, take Good morning. I'll be reading from Psalm 15 this morning. In fact, I'll be reading Psalm 15, I should say. And it's on, I think, 495 in your pew Bible. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Those who walk blamelessly and do what is right and speak the truth from their heart, who do not slander with their tongue and do no evil to their friends, nor take up a reproach against their neighbors, in whose eyes the wicked are despised, but who honor those who fear the Lord, who stand by their oath even to their hurt, who do not lend money at interest, and do not take a bribe against the innocent. Those who do these things shall never be moved.
Our second reading today comes from 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 18 through 31. In your Pew Bible New Testament, you'll find it on page 166. Paul writes, "For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you, choir, for that wonderful gift of Precious Lord, Take My Hand. What a great message in music. And Karen, it's great to have you and your folks here with us today. What a blessing. A little bit of a commute from Colorado. Otherwise, I'd say come every week. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, we seek your wisdom, even at the risk of appearing foolish to others. To you, we surrender our strength so that we might know, yet when we are weak, you are strong. Bless now the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts. that our lives may be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. According to the liturgical calendar, this is the fourth Sunday of Epiphany, that season when we remember the wise men arriving at Bethlehem to bring their greetings to the Christ child. If you were in worship last Sunday, we reflected not on the light of the star that guided the Magi, but on the light that we know in Christ Jesus. This morning, we reflect on the wisdom, not the wisdom of those who sought God, but on the wisdom of God's own self. Paul was writing to the church in Corinth. In the early church, it was a very eclectic group of people. At that time in the ancient world, society was even more stratified than it is now. There were sharp divisions between the haves and the have-nots. You were born into a certain social class, and chances were that was where you would stay. And very rarely did the poor and the rich mingle in the same social circles. And yet at the church in Corinth, there were people from all different backgrounds. There were Jews and Greeks. There were those who had grown up in the temple, hearing the teachings of the Hebrew scriptures, and then had come to understand that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And there were those outside of that religious background, the Gentiles, people born not as Jews, people not born into a faith, but called into a faith, who came to understand through the teachings of Paul and Apollos and others that Jesus is the Messiah, God's own son. Together in one place, these people worshiped the lowly and the wealthy. Now, chances are the very, very poorest of the poor might not have been there, for they were out starving in the streets. And chances are that the very, very wealthy, wealthiest of all in that society were not represented at the church in Corinth, but everyone in between gathered together. And it was to that eclectic group of folks that Paul wrote two different letters to the Corinthians. The section we've heard today begins, "For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The message of the cross. Another English translation says the word of the cross. In the original Greek text, what Paul wrote was the logos of the cross. That word was loaded with meaning. To the Jews in Corinth, the word logos would have automatically connected them with the teachings of the law, the wisdom literature, the ancient Hebrew scriptures, the word of God. And so the Jews who heard Paul's words thought the wisdom of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The Greeks among them would have heard the same word in a different way. To them, the word logos would have rendered the wisdom of the Greek philosophers. Folks like, well, Socrates and Plato, people we've even heard of these many, many generations later. The Greek philosophers devoted their lives trying to understand the intricacies of the universe. They debated with one another the wisdom that comes when you study the world around you. The Greeks who heard Paul's writing would have also heard the wisdom of the cross is foolishness. And indeed, what foolishness it was. Think about it. The whole story of Jesus is actually kind of crazy. A lot of other world religions talk about God making an appearance to humanity through the message of a great prophet. But Christianity claims that God made an appearance to humanity as a human being. That the one who created the entire universe would decide to give up the power and glory of heaven long enough to take on human flesh and live on this earth and suffer and struggle Well, that's kind of crazy. Foolish, stupid even. Who on earth would do that? And if you were going to be God born on earth, surely you would choose a comfortable place to show up. If you want people to pay attention to you, you need to be powerful and wealthy, right? So God, born in human form, should be born in a palace, a place of power, not a cattle shed in a bygone town. God, you're kind of crazy here. And then think about the family you would choose to be born into. None of us have that opportunity to pick our parents before we're born. If we could, maybe we'd choose someone with wealth and comfort or wisdom or a lifestyle we'd like. If we enjoy farming, maybe we want to be born to farmers and instead you're born to a couple city folk who can't grow a single potato. And if you like being a woodworker, it would be nice to have a dad or a mom who can show you that trade, and instead maybe you end up with someone who watches TV all night. You have to study woodworking on the internet yourself. If we could pick our parents, who would you choose to be your mom and dad? Someone kind and loving, sure, but you know, why not? Somebody rich and powerful too. It would make life easier. Who did God pick to be Jesus' parents? A carpenter. A carpenter belonged to that kind of lower class of society. You see, carpenters in those days fixed things for other people because they didn't have enough land for themselves to make a living. Yeah, it was a good, honest trade, but it was hard work. You weren't very well thought of necessarily in your community. And Jesus' mom, she was just a poor teenage girl. Surely God could have done better picking parents for the Messiah, right? From the very beginning, the story of Christ is crazy, foolish in the eyes of the world. But then God has always done things that seem foolish in the eyes of man. In the Old Testament, we read about all kinds of crazy things happening, like someone who stutters being asked to speak as God's prophet. Not too smart, Lord. And yet, time and time again, God chooses to use the greatest weakness of humanity to show the strength of the divine one. God chooses time and time again our foolishness to reveal holy wisdom. Jesus taught that to gain the kingdom of heaven, we should be like little children. In the eyes of the world, that's kind of crazy. That's kind of foolish. It's even kind of stupid, if you will. Forgive me for trying to insult the divine, but surely God could do better than that, right? The message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is power. Paul goes on to quote Isaiah 29:14, where God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. It's almost as if we have a heavenly parent who decides to teach beloved children a lesson with great patience. Can you hear a mom, perhaps in a slightly nagging voice, saying, all right, smarty pants, come here a second. I've got something to tell you. One of our exchange students, Stefan Selle, came from Germany. When Stefan first lived with us, I had a hard time pronouncing his name. I really wanted to get it just right. In English, it would be easy for me to say Stephen or Steve or Stefan even, but the German accent meant that that S at the beginning is kind of a little shh. So I finally learned more or less to say Stefan. I don't always get the accent in the right place and the vowels not quite right. Charles and Stefan made fun of me because it got to where I would just say shh. Somehow that evolved into Charles and I calling him Schmarty Hosen. a German version of Smarty Pants. You see, Stefan's English was so good that not only could he understand everything that we said just in terms of basic conversation, he also understood nuances of humor, which is hard to do in a foreign language. Stefan even got Charles's sense of humor, which some of you might appreciate takes a little translating, even for native-born English speakers. So we affectionately referred to our exchange student son from Germany as a little bit of a smarty pants or smarty hosen, as we like to say. He's actually a very wise young man. Currently, Stefan is studying aeronautical engineering, working on a graduate degree. So yeah, he's kind of a wise guy in more than one sense. He also has a very compassionate heart. When we talk about the wise men coming to visit Jesus, we know that their wisdom hinted at the wisdom of God, which the world didn't quite get, and even now doesn't quite get. There's all different kinds of wisdom, of course, different kinds of learning and intellect. Maybe you have a PhD hanging on your wall. It's proof you're pretty smart. Or maybe your intellect is translated into the skill of your hands. You can sew a quilt or cook a meal or fix a car or craft a bookcase that no one else could even match. There's different kinds of wisdom and learning. The wisdom of God is in a whole nother category because it comes from a whole nother realm. It belongs to a place that isn't governed by the rules of this world. This world very often is kind of dictated by what we can see and what we can touch. And while that's important to God, there's more to life even than that. When I think not just of wise people, but of smart people that I've met through the years, I remember a man who was a member of the congregation that Charles and I served in Illinois. In Bloomington, Illinois, and Bloomington Normal, there are two universities in town, Illinois Wesleyan and Illinois State University. And because of that, we ended up having numerous professors who were members of the congregation. At various times, we had a professor who taught French at the graduate level. We had another professor who directed the opera program at Illinois Wesleyan and spent her summer vacation directing operas in Italy. There was also a physics professor who was a member of the congregation for a time. I remember Bill telling the story that sometimes being a physicist, well, it kind of puts you on a different plane than ordinary folks, just because of the way your brain works. He said, when I'm working through a problem, I'm doing mental mathematics at breakfast, my family thinks I'm just spaced out because I don't engage in conversation with them. One day he shared with me a story that he was driving to church and he had this insight. It really almost felt like a divine inspiration. He was so excited, he had to share it with me. I listened to him talk for 5 or 10 minutes, and to be honest, I didn't get a word of what he was saying. You see, Bill had been driving to church, and he was currently at that time doing research on the expansion rate of the universe and how scientists have different ways of measuring that the rate at which the universe is expanding has changed over time. And he was figuring out mental calculations, thought experiments, about how you could determine the rate and the change rate of expansion of the universe. And he said it has to do with quantum physics and how light travels as particles and as waves. Well, up to that point, I was kind of with him. I knew I didn't get it all, but I was nodding and acting like I understood. Bill explained his insight came when he stopped at a red light. And suddenly he realized there are different wavelengths of light. And so he was sitting there driving his car at the intersection, calculating approximately the distance from the red light to the retina in his eye, and figuring the speed of light, what fraction of a second that light would travel and take. In his mind, he was doing these mental calculations to I don't know how many digits beyond point zero. Well, Bill was so engrossed in what he was doing. No one could see he was doing anything, but his mind was hard at work. He was so engaged, he didn't even notice when the car behind him honked. multiple times and passed him because the red light had changed to green and to red and to green and to red again. He was so excited about his insight. And his wife, who had arrived in a different car, just nodded her head and said, "I wondered what took you so long to get here." There's different kinds of wisdom and different kinds of smart. Some of it we get and some of it we might not. The wisdom of God is governed by love. That's at the heart of the message of the cross. You see, if you were expecting a Messiah who would be a savior of the world, and you were living in ancient times under the oppression of Roman rule, you would want a Messiah who was going to come in on a charging steed and lead a battle, perhaps even slaying everyone in office, getting rid of corrupt politicians, upturning tables, and changing society in a radical way. And instead, God sent a carpenter's son riding on a donkey to be hung on a cross. In the eyes of the world, it's foolish, but in the eyes of love, it makes sense. God had given us the law. The Jews had studied it in depth, but still they didn't grasp what God wanted. God gave human wisdom and knowledge. The Greeks had studied it and debated it, and yet still they didn't quite grasp God. And so God chose to come to earth in human form, born not as a king, but as a pauper's son. God went all the way to the cross to show the world how much we are loved. And from the outside, it still looks foolish. And it sounds like a sign of weakness, and yet imagine the strength it took for the creator of life itself to be willing to die in order to be raised again. Fred Craddock tells a story that I think helps us understand the gospel from the perspective of love. Dr. Craddock was a great disciple preacher, and in fact, he came to Casper once because he preached at Paul Halleck's ordination here. Fred told the story of a classmate of his who was called to serve as a missionary in China. It was a time when Christian missionaries were not welcome, and in fact, the missionary and his wife and their children ended up under house arrest. Finally, after many letters back and forth with congressmen in the United States, permission was given that this family would be set free from house arrest and they could return to the United States. It was a relief just to know that their lives would be spared. So the missionary and his wife were rejoicing. The guard who had had them under house arrest explained that when you go home, there's a weight limit. You can only take 200 pounds. So immediately, the weighing and measuring began. There was a new typewriter, a precious purchase. There were books that weighed a lot, but meant a great deal to the missionary. The children had a few toys they didn't want to leave behind. The wife even had gifts from neighbors that were precious memories of their time in China. Again and again, they weighed and measured, put things on the scale, took things off, ended up finally at exactly 200 pounds. They called in the guard and said they were ready to go. He said, "You weighed everything." They said, "Yes." He said, "It's only 200 pounds. They said, "Yes." He said, "Did you weigh the kids?" Suddenly, a typewriter and a stack of books meant nothing. They put their children on the scales, and they were able to leave China with what mattered most. God's scales weigh the world in a totally different way. Everything we think is so important that makes us so strong and so wise is ultimately measured by love. That's God's wisdom. Maybe someday we'll get it. Amen. Amen. Our hymn of dedication today is number 357. We'll sing together verses 1, 2, and 5. If there's anyone here this morning looking for a church home, we would welcome you to come forward and place your membership at First Christian Church. If you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, do so now. Let's stand and sing together. We call ourselves disciples. Sanctuary, there are some members of the Godly Girlfriends selling Valentine cookie jars. All you do is add a little oil and egg, the directions on the jar. It's an easy way to make cookies or brownies. They're $8 a piece. They're a fundraiser for Christian Women's Fellowship. And there are refreshments downstairs, coffee, and my guess is maybe even some bacon knots left over from breakfast. It was a wonderful meal this morning. I'm sure there are all kinds of munchies downstairs. So please join us for time of fellowship. If all hearts and minds are clear, let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for your wisdom revealed in love. Forgive us when we turn into smarty pants. Forgive us when we think we know everything and we forget you are the giver of all that matters. Bless us now as we go forth to be humbled by your wisdom and our foolishness, to trust our weakness to become your strength. Bless us and use us, O God, as people of peace and love in the world. Amen.